Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for taking your time to tune in from coast to coast and around the world tonight. And I'm excited about Brother Paul sharing the word this evening. He and Franco, Paul's wife also, and my dear wife Elizabeth, and Robert and Debbie Witt, and Larry Ramberg, our alternate trustee. We were together for 4 days in Austin, Texas at the Witt's house. We thank you so much for your prayers. We are so excited about lots of things, in particular One Day with the Creator, which we are now furiously trying to put the finishing touches on and editing the syllabus, which is quite extensive. So we really, really, really appreciate your prayers. Franco needs a little healing of an arm thing that he's got going on. So we really will solicit your prayers. On this very unique day, 12-12-12, we will have to live, I guess, another 100 years, each of us, to be able to write 12-12-12 again. So take your vitamins, and maybe we can do it. Maybe we'll be alive by then with the Lord Jesus. So thank you for supporting us in prayer, and those of you who contribute financially to us, thank you very much. We need everything you can give, and we're putting it to good use. So you'll see that when the class comes out. It's pretty good. Okay, well, we're blessed to have the Chief Executive Officer of the Living Truth Fellowship, Paul Knopf, reporting in from Incline Village, Nevada, and he's going to share the word with us tonight. Take it away.
Well, thank you very much, John, for the privilege of teaching, and thank you all for listening tonight. It's wonderful to be able to do this, and to be a part of the Living Truth Fellowship has been an amazing blessing on my life. It's been almost 3 years now, and what a privilege. It's been a lot of hard work, but it's been worth every single moment of time and effort. And we certainly hope that we're blessing you. And if we're not, please let us know. Email feedback@tltf.org. We read everything that we get, and we're doing our best to bless you and God's people with His Word. And I want to share tonight something that's very dear to my heart. Remember that ad that you see on TV for Verizon? Can you now? Oh, wait, can you hear me now? And I kind of love that ad, and it's become a moniker that we all almost use in our everyday lives. I say it sometimes when I have a cell phone conversation. We're so used to long-distance communication one with another. Well, how about with God? And how about with Jesus? And that's what this teaching is all about. And it's going to be a review for a lot of you, and it was a review for me, but what a great review to bring these things to the forefront of my mind. And I came up with about 7 or 8 points that helped me focus on listening to God and hearing the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those are the points that I want to bring up in this teaching. So the very first point in tuning into God's channel is, of course, know God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, by the way, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, the verses that I do read. I will give out a lot of scripture references without necessarily reading the scriptures. But 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know and love, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then verse 16, we're encouraged to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So the Bible is revelation. The Bible is God and Jesus speaking now. As a matter of fact, If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says it's revelation from Jesus Christ. And that phrase is used more than once in the New Testament, and we'll see some of the other uses. So the very first key in listening to God and following Him in your life is, of course, knowing what the Word of God says. Why would God need to say it if He's already written it and He expects us to read it, apply it, and do it? So that's a huge key. And so know the Word, and then the second key I've put down for tuning into God's channel is to think about the Word. And there's two very tremendous verses that come to mind in this. Psalm 119, of course, what a wonderful psalm. It talks about the Word of God in every verse in that psalm. Verse 11, Your Word I have hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against You. What a powerful message. Hide the Word in your heart. Now, how do you do that? By reading it and dwelling on it. That Old Testament word, Selah, just meditate on the Word. Think about it. And, of course, we're adhered in Romans, we're encouraged, I should say, in Romans 12 to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, again, we're encouraged to renew our mind, to change our mind, put on the mind of Christ, it says in another verse. So God is definitely encouraging us to change our mind and think what His Word says, and that's the number one first key to tuning into God's channel. So I want to go into the Old Testament a little bit, and some of the people in the Old Testament just fascinate me. What wonderful records. There's so many of them. And one of the things I put for tuning into God's channel, my point number three, maybe one that you have never considered. I don't know. Maybe you considered it all the time. But it's something that's very special to me, and it's become God's friend. Remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus. So today, I could say, become both God and Jesus' friend. But in the Old Testament, of course, it was just God. And Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's just such a great verse, and you can contrast that verse to what it says in James 4, 2 through 11, and Isaiah 41, 8, and 2 Chronicles 27, which I'm certainly not going to read right now. But, you know, they're great verses, and I do encourage you to read them for sure. So, become God's friend like Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do to become God's friend? How did he get that moniker? Moses was also called the meekest man on the face of the earth and a friend of God. How did that happen? Well, they were very humble before God. They believed God. They obeyed God. They trusted God. So if you and I want that moniker on our life, it starts with meekness, obedience, and believing. So be very humble before God. Numbers 12, 1, and you can read the whole record in verses 1 through 7. Think about Moses' history in Exodus 2 before we get there. Moses killed an Egyptian. Remember that? You know, he was fished out of the river, raised as Pharaoh's child by Pharaoh's daughter. He found out his heritage. He killed an Egyptian. So Moses started almost as a prince. Then he was a murderer. But he went out into the desert, And God had to teach Moses how to listen to him. And he started, if we all remember, with a burning bush. And I'm not going to read that record, but we all know it. And that burning bush was kind of one of the first things that Moses ever saw from God. And God had to teach him to listen to him, and he started that way. So Moses is called very humble. It says that he was more humble than all men who were on the face of the earth in Numbers 12, verse 4. And that's just fantastic. Just think about that. More humble than any other man on the face of the earth. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. Wow. I want God to say that of me. How would you like God to say that of you? I speak to Franco plainly. What a thing. And that is what God wants. That close personal relationship with us. And I really take that lesson from both Moses and Abraham as far as being humble, being obedient, meek, and believing what God had to say. These are all huge keys for us. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have to obey God. And when we disobey God, what happens? Not very good things. David was another man who had a very personal relationship with God. He was completely tuned into God's channel in many ways, but in one area of his life, he certainly wasn't. And that was in the area with Bathsheba. And we all know what happens, and we all know that he sinned. And God spoke to Nathan and said, hey, get on over and you speak to David. Now, Nathan was a prophet, and Nathan was obviously tuned into God's channel because as a prophet, he was attuned to hear the word of the Lord very plainly. When God told him to speak to David, you know, I'm sure he must have swallowed once and said, that's the king. He can have my head. But we all know that David went with the correct story. Nathan went to David with the correct story. Nathan spoke to David, and David said, oh, who is this man that sinned? And Nathan said, it's you. And David was, of course, very repentant, but what happened because of his disobedience? He actually lost his son. But on the overall, David was switched on, tapped in, and he listened to God. And I highly encourage you in this week to read the records of Abraham, read the records of Moses, read the records of David. I don't really have the time here to get into all of them, but they are just fabulous. And there's so many keys there to learning how to tune into God's channel. But obedience is definitely key. And when Nathan obeyed God and spoke to David, of course, he got David back on track. And you and I can do that for each other. When one of us is off track, then it's a wonderful opportunity to step up, speak the word to our brother and sister, and get them back on track, just like Nathan did to David. So my fifth key in this is let God open your eyes. And there's one record that I won't read and another record that I'm actually going to read. The one record I won't read is very familiar to all of us, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we all know that Samuel, as a young man, was brought into the temple He was raised with Eli and Eli's sons, and Eli's sons were not very godly. Eli's sons, as a matter of fact, were batting for the wrong team, I guess we could say. And that was the environment that Samuel was actually raised in. But Eli, of course, still had a heart for God. And God called to Samuel. We know the record, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel didn't know what the voice of the Lord was. He thought it was Eli calling him. So he went to Eli. Eli said, oh, go back to sleep. I didn't call you. This happened a few times, and you know the record. Eli finally said, the next time you hear God's voice, say, Lord, it's me, speak to me. And that's just a tremendous record for learning how to listen to the voice of God. And this fifth key, let God open your eyes. We're going to read this record. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. And I'm going to read verse 8 through 16. Fabulous record. And I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but it's still fabulous. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Okay, so that man of God not only listened to what God said and heard it, but he acted on it. He could have just heard God say that and then said, oh yeah, well, maybe it's not the word of the Lord. I'm going back to sleep. I'm not going to tell the king anything. Well, what would have happened then? Israel would have gotten in a lot of trouble. And when you and I think it is God talking to us, we should not be afraid to act out on it and do what God says, because obedience is key. I guess God doesn't like to talk just for the sake of talking. He prefers it, of course, when his word and his voice is obeyed. So, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here. Verse 10, then the king of Israel sent someone to the place where the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? The king of Syria thought, I've got a spy in my camp. And you know what he did? But it wasn't the kind of spy he thought. It was a prophet who God was speaking to. So, verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, nobody's a spy here, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. So King Assyria wanted to kill him big time. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. Boy, to kill one man. But that one man was a prophet. They came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, what shall we do? Hey, we're going to die. Hey, Syria, army, chariots, horses. Ah! I've never been surrounded like that. I've probably had, 30 to 50 AK-47s pointed at me, with people having their finger on the triggers in different instances and in different times of my life. I've had shotguns pointed at me. I have pistols pointed at me. I can't even count sometimes when I think of some of the situations I've been in. But thankfully, I'm here. Nobody ever pulled the trigger. But I got to tell you, when you see that you're surrounded by weapons and they're all pointed at you, And in one instance, there were so many of them, all I could smell in the air was the gun oil. That's pretty freaky, I got to tell you. I can truly understand why this servant was a little bit freaked out. Alas, master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear. Okay, let's just think about that verse. Those three words, do not fear. Fear is our enemy. If you are afraid, grab your mind. Think, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is always going to put static in your ears. When you're afraid about a circumstance or a situation in life, it's very, very difficult for you to hear the voice of the Lord. So the very first thing he said to his servant was, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So at that point, the servant's probably saying to himself, not so much. I got to tell you, I see the chariots. I see the horses. I don't see anybody near us. What's going on? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And that's my prayer for you. It can be a prayer that you can have for those that you meet, that the Lord will open his eyes. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, how cool is that? You know, we think of demons, we think of the adversary, and we know he's real, God of this age, but let's remember that little statistic in the Word. Were there more angels or demons? Let's see. Wasn't it like two-thirds, one-third? In other words, there's a lot of angels, and they were certainly surrounding Elisha. He wasn't afraid when his servant had his eyes opened and when his servant could see the spiritual realm. I'm sure he wasn't afraid either. And then in verse 18, which is the last verse we'll read in this account, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And I highly encourage you to read the rest of that record in 2 Kings. It's just a fabulous record. But let God open your eyes. We, in the New Testament, of course, we have Holy Spirit, power from on high, dunamis, and we have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, where God can tell us about a specific situation, give us the wisdom to know what to do about it, and specifically open our spiritual eyes to see what's going on. But you know, you can go through a day or a week or a year without ever tapping into that. And I think that this is something, it's a great kind of prayer in one sense that I pray for myself. I just thank God for just opening my eyes that I can see. And I know that I have Holy Spirit. I know I'm born again. I know I have the manifestations. And I just acknowledge that God can show me fabulous things. And I just think that's a great record. So go to 1 Kings 19. Just another fabulous record from the Old Testament, kind of on our topic. And I don't know that I'm going to read the whole record, but, you know, let's start in verse 1, and then we'll skip over to the key verse that I wanted to get in here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and mine also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Okay, well, you know, Jezebel, powerful woman, coming after Elijah. Seems like if you're really tuned into God's channel, and if you're standing up and speaking for God, you're going to take some tremendous heat from the adversary. The devil is going to try to kill you, but guess what? God is fabulous. God is right there. The devil is never going to get one over on God. And so verse 3, and when he saw that, Elijah, he arose and ran for his life. Okay, he got a little afraid. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He had had it. You know, persecution, standing up for God, got a little bit too much for him. So what did God do? Turn his back on him and say, "Oh, you quitter, I've had enough of you." No. He didn't do that. He had stood for God. Elijah was so faithful to stand for God that when he was at a weak moment in his life, then God really stepped up for him. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate, and he went in with the strength of his food 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, Jesus read this. It's another 40 days and 40 nights, as we all know in the New Testament, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, got a sense of humor, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone have left, and they seek to take my life. Give me a break. Of course, I'm hiding in a cave. Can't you see where I am? They're trying to kill me." I love this record. Then God said, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But God was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice." And that is the way God communicates. It's a still, small voice. Maybe it's just like a thought that pops up in your mind like a blip on a radar screen. And if you're not sure if it's the word of the Lord or not, well, test it against the word. Number one, does it contradict the Bible? Yes or no? And then number two, if it's right on with the word, then try it. Walk out on it and see what happens. God will teach you how to listen, just like he taught Moses with the burning bush, just like he taught Samuel, just like he's doing for Elijah. Meekness, obedience, believing, these are all keys. So let's just read one more verse. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, once again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love it. And you can just read the narrative again, but God carries on talking to him, and eventually he obviously got back on track. So just a fabulous record, but what I really love about this record is the way God is communicating that he was that still, small voice. And if you carry on reading, it's just fabulous because then Elisha comes into the picture, who then follows Elijah, and it's just an absolute fabulous record. If you really want to learn to tune into God's channel, I highly recommend that you read these records in the Old Testament and you think about them and you look at the characteristics of the people in the Old Testament who were so tuned in to God's channel. Now, I think we have a pretty fantastic example in the New Testament of a man who was tuned in to God's channel. And that man, his name, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's our brother, he's our Lord, and he's our Savior. And he's also the head of the church that we belong to. If you want to know who runs TLTF, it's him. And if we get it right, that'll be manifested. We, the board, get it right, that'll be clear and that'll be manifested. Because he is the head of the body. So, listen to Jesus. In the Old Testament, could they listen to Jesus? No. Why? Because Jesus wasn't there. They could only listen to God. Can you listen to Jesus today? Well, of course you can. You mean he can talk to me? Well, sure. Hey, the New Testament. The revelation in the New Testament. Who do you think said it to Paul? Jesus. Yes. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave Paul that precious and fabulous revelation. And in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, let's read it. This is Paul here talking, the apostle Paul. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Now, I love those words there, because most things that we know, we either heard from another person, or we learned it ourselves. But not so, Paul was saying. The gospel came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, can Jesus speak to you now? Well, of course. By the way, if you read the book of Galatians or you read any of Paul's writing, that's revelation from Jesus Christ to us today, which is just fabulous. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." You can see that same phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 1:7, and you can also see it in Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So, how did John hear about the book of Revelation? Because Jesus told him. Now, I know John was special. John was so special, Jesus could never talk to you or I like that. No. John was no more special in many ways than you and I. He was an apostle, one of the original 12. He got to walk and talk and watch Jesus. But you know what? Paul didn't. And Paul still received that magnificent revelation from Jesus. So in the Old Testament, the prophets only had one source to tune into. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus. And he's the head of our body. He's tightly connected to us. And he can absolutely talk to us and guide us and help us. And let's, of course, read the record that y'all have to know. Uh-oh. Robert, if you're on the call, I guess I got too Texaned by being at the board meeting in Texas. I'm a New Yorker, and I just said y'all, or all y'all. But in any case, go to Acts chapter 9, and we're almost going to close soon. But fabulous record. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wow. He was so committed to killing Christians. And his heart was so dedicated to do it. And Jesus clearly saw something in his heart that he just didn't know what he was doing, that Jesus appeared to him. And he said, who are you, Lord? He had no idea. I love this. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, think of Abraham. Think of Moses. Think of David. Think of their meek and humble hearts. Think of their obedience. Think of their willingness to take God at his word and act out on what God said. And if you want God to have something to say to you, then these are the characteristics that you need to have going in your life so that God will really have things to say to you. And the very first thing Paul answered, what do you want me to do? Not, well, let me tell you, Lord, let me justify all my actions up to this date. I might have killed Christians, but think about Saul in the Old Testament when he disobeyed God and he was called to question of it by one of the prophets. Remember, what's this bleeding in my ears? Oh, it's nothing. Oh, I don't hear anything. And then finally he said, oh, the people made me do it. It wasn't me. It was the people that made me do it. What kind of heart was that? Did Saul have a heart of humility, meekness, obedience, believing? No. He had a heart of pride and rationalization. Look at Paul's heart here. Just, what do you want me to do? I just love it. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, he neither ate nor drank. And of course, we all know then one of the greatest records that's coming up here. And I love this. You don't really hear anything else in the Bible about this wonderful man by the name of Ananias. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, what? You can't be talking to me. No. So think about this record with the contrast of what we read in, or at least what I told you about, which you all know the record, you're all familiar with the record of Samuel, when God first talked to Samuel. Samuel didn't even know it was God's voice. But, you know, Ananias, I've got to think that Ananias might have heard Jesus' voice before. And I want to be very careful when I say I've got to think that, because quite honestly, I have no idea. The Word of God doesn't say it. So it's just my opinion. But my only point is, he's like, hey, here I am. He didn't freak out. He didn't spend 10 minutes validating or questioning, hey, is this really you, Jesus? Or is it some demon counterfeiting your voice? To me, I got to think he was comfortable. He knew the voice of Jesus. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. I love this. Imagine Jesus saying this to you. It's like he's telling you that he's already given this vision to the other guy. So obviously Jesus expected obedience of Ananias. So that also leads me to believe that Ananias must have had a good relationship with Jesus. He's seen a man, Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered. Now, look at this. Look at how comfortable he was. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm has been done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go, for he is a chosen weasel. Oh, sorry, vessel of mine. You got to see John's class to get that, which is coming soon, and I can't wait. I saw the first opening segment of the class in Texas, and I was truly blown away. I was speechless. First of all, I laughed so hard I could almost not breathe. But then when I thought about the wonderful words that John spoke, and I thought about all the people all over the world that were going to get to hear those words and how it would change their life because they're words of life, the magnitude of that just got me so excited. So I can't wait for that. It's going to be really soon, folks. So back on track to this. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, so Ananias went back to sleep, forgot all about the vision, and didn't do anything. No. He went, and he did what Jesus said. And we have to become familiar with his voice. And I know many of us were taught in an organization where Jesus was just not a part of our everyday life. It was the man of God. And here's Ananias. Jesus says, go do this. Go lay hands on him. Of course he did. And what a fabulous record. So, you know, Jesus can talk to you just like he talked to Ananias. I don't read in the Bible that anybody had laid hands on Ananias. I don't read in the Bible that Ananias was ordained. I don't read in the Bible that he was an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. I don't know. Maybe he was. I don't know. My only point is I don't read it anywhere. So we just don't know. But one thing I know, if Jesus spoke to him, he can speak to you and he can speak to me. And it's fabulous. Just like he spoke to John and gave him revelation of the book of Revelation. Just like he spoke to Paul just like he spoke to, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and many others who wrote the word. So, second to last key, and I'll close here, and I think this is a big one. John chapter 4, verses 5 through 20. I'm not going to read the whole record, but the key for tuning into God's channel is ask God what to say to people when you witness. Hey, you see somebody on the street, I often say, Lord, is there a specific thing you would like me to say? And I'm referring to Jesus. I'll ask Jesus, is there something you'd like me to say to that person? And I get a thought, and sometimes in my life I've actually been bold enough to just go walk out on that thought and go speak to that other person. Other times I'll just don't get any kind of thought, but I'll just go witness general things about the word. And I love witnessing. I'm so thankful somebody witnessed to me. If not, I'd still be a good old Jewish New Yorker going to temple twice a week like I did the whole time I grew up. I went to Hebrew school 4 days a week for hours, and I went to temple twice a week every week for, seemed like forever. But somebody witnessed to me and thankfully taught me the word, and I believed. So we all know this record. Why was the woman at the well so absolutely convinced that Jesus was the man? Well, he told her some things about her life that he couldn't have known unless he was tapped in. And we can walk like that. We can manifest God's power in this world today. We are not powerless. We are not Christians without great power. Remember John 14, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. And I did a word study in this month's Fruit of Divine all about power and miracles and how we can walk in that power of God today. And it's not because we're anything special, nothing at all like that. It's because God and Jesus have made it available for us to deliver the gospel in power, not in word only, but in power. So you all know this record. The woman listened to Jesus, heard about her life, and believed. And we can do that. So the very last key is pray lots. Just pray lots and lots and lots. If you want to tune into God's channel, you have to have an active and a vibrant prayer life. Mark 1:35, Jesus prayed a lot. In Acts 19, I'm going to read this. Acts 19:1-5. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said unto him, wait a minute, we have not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And you know, that's where the church is today. The bulk of the religious world today, I'm talking Christians, the bulk of the Christians today are still living in John's baptism. And when we get to show up with power from on high and evidence those nine manifestations with signs, miracles, and wonders, you know, we can light up Orthodox Christianity and maybe turn it on its head. Maybe. Then Paul said, well, yeah, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12, and I know John just recently on Rob Eckno's show did a teaching about speaking in tongues. And I think if we want to tune into God's channel in our lives, we have to have a vibrant prayer life, both praying with our understanding and speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, think about Paul. Think about the revelation that he received from Jesus Christ. Think of some of his characteristics. And I know one of them in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8 is, "And I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." So Paul avidly spoke in tongues. So these were just some of the keys that I've seen in working the word. I'm sure that there are many others that I could have shared when it comes to tuning into God's channel, but I'm just going to quickly review. Know God's word. Think about God's word. Really dwell on it. Let it consume you. And become God's friend by believing in God, by humbling yourself, by being very meek and humble to God's word. Obey God, obey the word, and then when God talks or Jesus says something, like Ananias, just obey. Let God open your eyes. Sometimes I pray that. Show me what's really going on here. Let me see it. Help me understand so I know what to do. Let God open your eyes. And by the way, no fear. Just no fear ever. Fear sucks. Like death sucks, fear sucks. Almost there. Remember, Jesus speaks today. He spoke in the first century. He's not on vacation. Jesus speaks today. And he can speak to you and I just like he spoke to Paul, just like he spoke to John, just like he spoke to Ananias. Tonight, when you go to sleep, perhaps just reach up your hand and say, "Jesus, do you have anything to say to me? Is there something you would like me to do tomorrow? Because here I am. I have a heart to obey. Send me." And pray. And pray often and pray fervently. And on that note, I'm going to close now with prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are a living Lord. I thank you that you can speak to us and give us revelation. Thank you that we get to do your will on this earth. We get to be your hands and your feet and your mouth. And I thank you for teaching each one of us how to follow you better, how to tune into you being the head of our body better. I thank you that each one of us can humble our hearts before you and know that as we walk in this world, we are not alone, but we are representing you, the Christ, the only one that has ever risen from the dead. And I thank you that we can show the world that you are a living Savior through power and might and healing. And I thank you for anyone on this call that needs healing, that you can reach out and touch us now, Jesus. And like that woman who had an issue of blood, who just touched the hand of your garment and was healed, I thank you that anyone on this call that needs healing tonight can just go to you and be healed now. And I thank you for what a wonderful relationship we get to have with you and each other. And it's in your wonderful name, the name of Jesus Christ, that name that every knee shall bow, that I pray. Amen.